want to say thank you to this group of young people for helping us connect with the Lord personally. Yes. I just got news this morning that Karen Hull, a lot of you know her, has been taken off life support, and her family has been called in. So it's very likely that she's nearing her time to finally get her final healing. But it'll be a loss for her family and for us, and just wanted you to know about that. Kind of another family thing and change of mood on this. Some of you here have served our nation with your time, with your effort, with sacrifice. And this Memorial Day weekend, we want to thank you for that. We want to thank you all the time. There's a display out in the foyer that you might look at this morning. But if you've served us by serving in the military, would you stand, please? Let's thank these folks for that. Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. We are blessed to have the freedoms that we do, and the sacrifice of people like these help us to be able to be here freely and gather freely in the name of Jesus. Well, we're going to look at the journey, the life journey of Joseph today. It's a journey that is amazing. It is a journey that you read about it, and it's astounding how the Lord had his hand in this all the time, every step of the way, even when it didn't seem like it. You know the Charlie Brown cartoon? There are some really good lessons in there. One day Linus and Charlie Brown were walking along and talking to each other, and Linus says, I don't like to face problems head on. I think the best way to solve problems is to avoid them. In fact, this is a distinct philosophy of mine. No problem is so big or complicated that it can't be run away from. I think we all can identify a little bit with that we would like to run away from our difficulties, our adversity, our problems. The reality is, adversity pursues us. Difficulty comes after us. It's part of life. Jesus gave us that truth. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. There will be difficulties. And Joseph knew that really well. The life journey of Joseph is described in Genesis chapter 37 through 50. It takes him from age 17, the age of the graduates, through 110. That's what's described in Genesis 37 through 50. This is a description of real life, of real sin and rivalry and hostility and faith and the faithfulness of the Lord as the Lord invades the world to intervene in famine, and to take his next step toward the fulfillment of his plan of salvation for us. Through the salvation of Joseph and the family of Jacob, also known as Israel. We're going to begin with Genesis 37, verses 1 through 4. Jacob, also known as Israel, lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the son of Bilhah and the son of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. So we start off with Jacob, also known as Israel, in the beginning of chapter 37, and we read 1 through 4. He's a favoring father, is Joseph. Jacob loves Joseph more than his brothers. And oddly enough, this causes a conflict. There is a problem because Jacob, or Israel, loves Joseph more than his older brothers. Reuben was the oldest brother, but he was not favored. This kind of violates the tradition in the Jewish culture. Always the oldest son, the eldest son, was to be preferred. He was the one who would get the greatest share of the inheritance. He was given more responsibility. Ironically, Jacob himself was one who turned that upside down. His brother was Esau. They were twins. And Jacob stole the birthright from his brother Esau. This whole thing of the older and the younger rivalry is seen often in Scripture. And often the younger comes out on top, so to speak, over the older. That's what happened with Cain and Abel, that Abel, because of his sacrifice, was given favor over Cain. Going into the New Testament, Jesus tells an amazing story, the story of the prodigal son. And we probably know the outcome of the prodigal son, and we probably focus on the prodigal son, but there is something that gets to real life at the end of the prodigal son. It's after the prodigal son comes home. The father is so excited that the lost has been found. He's so excited that his son that he thought he would never see again came home. And he gets the robe, like the robe of Joseph, and the best robe, and he puts it on his son, and he puts a ring on his finger, and he says, "We're going to have a big party." And the older brother is disturbed. He's so disturbed, he won't come to the party. He's not coming. I'm not coming to the party. I've been here all the time. I've been good. My brother has been bad. And my father's having a party for my bad brother. Well, Jesus, So we have here this conflict, the older and the younger. Who is the favorite between the older and the younger? This is something that lives on in the church today. Who is favored? Sometimes we ask the question, why doesn't God give me what I deserve? Why does that person get more than I get? Lots of conflict about maybe God's holding back on me. Maybe I should get more. Why does this person get so much? Why does this person get that and I don't? Paul Batterson, where are you? He's out in the hall. Okay. Well, then this is, hi, Paul. I'm using you as a message illustration right now. So, Paul, wow. Paul went to Guatemala with our team a few years ago, and he is a writer, and he wrote me a note. It was so nice. He wrote me this note, and at the end of the note, he said, "You have always been my favorite." I thought, "Oh, that is so nice. So nice." And I found out later that Paul wrote a note to everybody on the team. And at the end of that note, every note he wrote, "You've always been my favorite." So everybody on the team was arguing, "I'm Paul's favorite. No, I'm Paul's favorite. I'm Paul's favorite." There's good news for us in the body of Christ. Whether it was right or wrong for Jacob, for Israel, to favor Joseph, you have a heavenly Father who favors you. You have a heavenly Father who says you are his favorite. He has the best robe to put onto you. The robe of righteousness through Jesus Christ. The robe of favor. You, if Jesus Christ is your Savior, you are favored. Jesus said, "It is my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." All like that eldest son in the parable of the prodigal son. The father said to him, you've had everything. Everything I have has been available to you. Everything that the Father has is available to you. You are his favorite. You have been chosen by him to put the robe around you, to have a party because you're a part of his family. There is no one that gets more than you. He doesn't hold anything back from you except what you deserve. He holds back from us what we deserve, right? The consequences of our sin, the sentence that we should have against us because of our sin, he holds back from us. But what we don't deserve, the grace he gives to us, the gifts of his kingdom he pours out on us. You are his favorite. So I want us to have the opportunity to recognize that today. And maybe if nothing else, we can all take this away. And what I'm going to ask you to say could be difficult for you to say, because it's possible that sometimes we get our earthly fathers mixed up with our heavenly Father, and then that relationship might not be just what we've wanted it to be. So there might be some difficulty to say this, but this is true. Jesus says it is true. He died to make it true. His Father sent him for you to purchase that robe of righteousness, that robe of right standing with God, that robe of the family of God. He purchased it for you so that you could wear it because you are his favorite. So here's what I want us to say together. I am my Father's favorite. Okay? Say that with me. I am my Father's favorite. Let's say that one more time. I am my Father's favorite. Don't forget that. So, we read about this favoring Father at the beginning of Genesis 37. We continue and hear the promise that has been given to Joseph in the form of a couple of dreams. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream. And this time the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. So, Joseph had a promise in the shape of dreams. He probably did not fully grasp what was meant by those dreams, but they were God's promise to him. And soon, because of the conflict between the older brothers and Joseph, Joseph found himself in a pit or a cistern. Joseph's brothers were out tending the sheep, miles and miles and miles away from home. And the father sent him out to go find out what was going on with the brothers as they were tending the sheep. And remember earlier, Joseph had given a bad report to his father about his brothers. So the brothers would not be happy to see him coming and looking on them. And he came and he was far off, and his brother said, "Let's kill him. Let's just kill him, and then we'll tell our father that a wild animal got him, and that will take care of that." Reuben, the oldest brother, was concerned because maybe he was just concerned, but maybe he was concerned because he was the older brother and would get in trouble for having his youngest brother not being safe. So Reuben suggests, "Hey, let's just put him in the cistern in the pit, and then we won't have this blood on our hands. He'll be okay, and just leave him in the pit." His plan was to come and rescue him out of the pit later when the brothers were gone. Well, as Joseph was in the pit, a caravan headed for Egypt was coming by, and the brothers decided, "Let's make a profit off of our brother, and then we won't have his blood on our hands either." And so they sold Joseph to this caravan headed toward Egypt, and they went back to Jacob with his robe, and they had slaughtered an animal and put blood on it and said that Joseph was dead. "Here's his robe. This is proof." And Joseph went on to Egypt, and Jacob was full of pain and grief. So what we find from Joseph is very interesting. His journey, while we could see some immaturity, I think, in how he handled his brothers in the beginning, from this point forward in the life of Joseph, we see integrity, faith, and perseverance. Joseph showed integrity in all that he did in Egypt, and he did everything with excellence. He prospered wherever he was, and whoever was around him or over him prospered under his servanthood. He had integrity. He wanted to be faithful to the Lord and faithful to those whom he was serving. when he got to Egypt, he was sold to the captain of the guard in Egypt. And he began to serve in this captain's home. And he served well. And everything went well in this home. And he served with such excellence that he was put in charge of the whole household. The Bible says that Joseph, besides all of that, was well-built and handsome. And that was taken to note by the wife of the captain of the guard. And numerous times she advanced toward him, and every time he turned away out of faithfulness to the Lord and integrity and faithfulness to the captain. She did something to accuse him falsely. He was falsely accused, and he was imprisoned. It was not fair. He found himself in another pit, the pit of prison. But there he showed his faith and integrity as well. He became in charge of the prison. The one in charge of the prison put Joseph in charge of the prison because he did things so well. And he had faith there in the prison that the Lord would help him interpret dreams. There came to him in prison the cupbearer of the Pharaoh and the chief baker of the Pharaoh. They both had dreams. Joseph interpreted them, and they came true. Then later, the Pharaoh had a dream, and Joseph had faith that God would help him interpret the dream. He said that he couldn't do it, but the Lord could interpret that dream for him. Let me read from Genesis 41, verses 1 through 16. And by the way, when Joseph had the dream for the cupbearer and the baker in prison, he asked the cupbearer to remember him to the Pharaoh so that he might get out of prison. Well, the cupbearer forgot. Sorry. And 2 years later, Pharaoh has a dream. When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. And he was standing by the Nile when out of the river there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. 7 heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 healthy, full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled, so he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I am reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretations of his dream, and things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was hanged." So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon where he had shaved. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream, and no one can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." "I cannot do it," Joseph replied to Pharaoh, "but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." Joseph filled with faith that though he could not do something, the Lord could do it. And he gave Pharaoh the interpretation. And basically, it said that there were going to be 7 years of abundance followed by 7 years of famine. And at that point, Joseph was put in charge of handling the food supply. And then after that, he was basically in charge of all the dealings of the country of Egypt. His promise was fulfilled. And his brothers and father indeed would come down to Egypt because of the famine, and they would bow down to him literally because of the authority which God had given him. The promise was fulfilled. It was fulfilled even though he found himself in pits along the way. You might find yourself in a pit. Joseph found himself in a pit. He was in a literal pit. He was in a figurative pit in prison. He was falsely accused. He was forgotten. But here's the reality. A promise can produce a pit. Because of the promise God gave to him, he had to be in a pit or pits. He had to go down into that pit that his brothers put him in if he was going to get to Egypt. He had to be in the pit of prison unfairly if he would get to the place where he would interpret the dream of Pharaoh so that Pharaoh would place him in that high position and so the promise would be fulfilled. If you find yourself in a pit now or in the future, be aware the reason that you might be in a pit is because you are carrying a promise that the Lord has for you. This could be because of God's promise to you, and God is going to work through the pit to get you to the place of promise fulfilled. Another thing that is evident in this story is that what happens in the pit can shape a destiny. What happens in the pit does not stay in the pit. We don't know what happened when Joseph was thrown in the pit. What was he doing in the pit, in the cistern, when his brothers threw him in there, and for that time that he was in there? What was going on in him? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But we do know that when he came out of the pit, his life was full of integrity and faith and perseverance. What happens in the heart, in the pit, can shape the destiny the Lord has for us. The destiny of the person that he wants us to become, our character, and also our calling, the plans he has for us to serve him, our character and our calling can be shaped in the pit. Joseph, when we are like Joseph in relationships with others in the pit, it can shape our destiny by the heart that we have. When we are in the pit, our hearts can be tempted. They can be tempted to blame. Who is responsible for this? I'm in the pit. Our hearts can be filled with resentment. My brothers threw me in the pit. I was falsely accused. our hearts can be filled with fear. What's going to happen? I'm in the pit. Will I ever get out of this pit? I can be afraid in the pit. My heart can be hopeless in the pit. Things will never, ever change. My life will always be like this. Joseph's heart was on the promise. Joseph's heart was on what is God doing here. Joseph was in prison and he was falsely accused. It wasn't fair. He should not be in prison. But he was. His heart was evident in the fact that he didn't stop living. He didn't stop in the pit serving the Lord and serving people. He continued to serve, and the excellence of his service and the way in which he conducted himself earned the trust and the respect of the one in charge of the prison. They elevated him to leadership, and he could have been a tyrant as a leader in prison, so angry that he had been put there falsely accused. But no, his heart was soft. His heart was for the Lord in the lives of other people. And when the baker and the cupbearer had their dreams and didn't have an interpretation for their dreams, it says their faces were downcast. And Joseph went to them instead of lording it over them, being a tyrant in the prison toward them. He looked at them and he could see their faces were sad. And he asked them why their faces were sad. His heart continued to be toward the Lord and toward people in the pit. When we are in the pit, a relationship strategically might come to us. And that might be God at work in the circumstance of that relationship. It was meant to be at just the right time. The cupbearer was there. The people we meet in the pit, the heart we have in the pit, our orientation toward the Lord or not in the pit, what we believe about the promise the Lord has extended to us in the pit shapes our destiny. Our destiny for our character. It looked like a loss for Joseph, but it was a launch. It was a launch into shaping his character through the pits. Do you know of any person you've been around that they've had a time of comfort in their lives and not adversity? And have you ever seen a person that's been really comfortable, transformed in their character through that time of comfort? Do you know any person who has been transformed, has shown great growth in transformation without adversity? Do you know any person who has grown in strength of character without a pit in their life? No pit, no perseverance, no growth in character necessary to move toward the promise the Lord has for us in becoming the people that only He can make us to be. In James 1, 2 through 4, it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." What happens in the pit can propel you toward the destiny of the character that the Lord wants to shape in your life. And being in the pit can put you in the circumstances, in the place of preparation for the destiny of your calling to be fulfilled. In fact, maybe your calling is going to be fulfilled mostly in that pit. Maybe when we are in the pit, we should not focus on the question, how can I get out of here? Maybe the question should be, how am I going to grow here? And what does the Lord have going on here? The promise prevails over the pit. The pit can't stop the promise. The pit bows down to the promise. Like the sheaves of Joseph's brothers in the dreams, a dream bowed down to his sheaf, the promise, or the pit, bows down to the promise. Like the dream that Joseph had, where his brothers and his mother and father bowed down to him, so the pit bows down to the promise. The Lord is above the pit. The Lord knew about the pit. The Lord was prepared for the pit. It might even be, occasionally, that the Lord prepared the pit. The Lord prepared for what would happen in the pit, to lead on from the pit at just the right time. The caravan, at just the right time, the cupbearer, in just the right way. It seemed like for Joseph that he was forgotten, 2 years passing by. But in God's perfect time and in God's perfect way of working out his plan, Pharaoh had a dream that only Joseph could interpret with God's help. The end of the story came in Genesis 50, 15 through 21. Jacob died. Israel died. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died." This is what you... They just can't stop lying. "This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of God, of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. The promise prevailed over the pit. It seems, as we read a little farther at the very end of Genesis, that the Lord revealed to Joseph what was coming. We don't know if he revealed all that was coming, but he revealed that Israel one day would go out from Egypt. And he made the leaders of Israel promise that when Israel went out from Egypt, that his bodily remains would go with them out from Egypt. And so the deliverance that was coming would be a foreshadowing of the deliverer of Jesus Christ, as the people of Israel would be led out of Egypt in the oppression that they had. This was a foreshadowing of the oppression that Jesus would lead us out from the oppression of our own sin. The promise to Joseph was for the fulfillment of the Lord's plan of salvation. No pit could prevail over the promise of our Savior. Joseph's life was about the life that he lived with his family at his time. But his life was also about God's greater plan, step by step toward eternity. Same with your life. Same with your life. God has a plan for you like he did for Joseph. And it's for your life now, and it's for the people around you now, but it's also part of God's step-by-step plan for eternity. The journey that you are on is a journey of God's destiny for you. Joseph's journey is a picture of how, if we will stay with the Lord, if we will stay with him, no one, no circumstance, no pit can keep his plan, his promise from being fulfilled. Whatever anyone means for evil will not prevail. God works all things for good with those who love him. Even the worst of things that God did not want to happen, even the pit, God will work for your good and my good. So may we go with him. May we pursue him. May we go after him and with him for the sake of the destiny that he has for us and for others. Joseph recognized at the end of his journey that his journey was for the saving of many lives, and so is yours. Would you stand with me? Lord, help us to see what you see. Lord, we look in the mirror and we see ordinary. We see mundane. But thank you, Lord, when you look on us, you see holy. You see treasure. You see with pleasure. Lord, help us to see what you see about the value of the journey that we are on. And Lord, we pray for your help in the pit to live with integrity and with faith and with perseverance. Lord, we thank you that you never leave us alone. You lead us through. You lead us to the promise fulfilled. We believe in you, Jesus, and we pray in your name. Amen.